Good morning, good morning, good morning. Okay, well, it's time to begin, so let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you that you've given us your word. Lord, it's our instruction book. And Lord, you've told us in your word what you want us to know. And Lord, help us to know it. Help us to read it, to understand it, study it, and apply it. And Father, we're just thankful for the privilege we have to come and to learn. And Lord, I just pray that you'll speak through me. And Lord, use me as your instrument. Help me to get out of the way, Lord, and where we just let your word speak. So Father, we're thankful. We just pray that you'll open our hearts, each and every one of us, Lord, for the message you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we just got started last week into what is known as the Beatitudes. And I like the way somebody put it. It's the Beatitudes. That's what the attitude, or it's what we are to be, what our attitude is to be, the Beatitudes. So let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. And we just got started in it last week, and we'll just go ahead and read through it again. By the way, my hearing aids are at home on the kitchen counter, and so I won't be able to hear a word anybody says. And
so we just as well shut up.
No, if you guys have a comment to make, I'll sit here and smile and agree, but I'm gonna have a clue which. If they say something incorrect, you guys are gonna have to speak up and say, "Hey, whoa, that was wrong." So. Okay, and kind of sad time for me. Tomorrow is the anniversary of Nancy's passing, 2 years, and it's just, I'm struggling already. I miss that girl. Oh, I miss her, and God was so good to giving her to me, and I still, anyway. Okay, enough of that. Move on, Jim. Okay, let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 5, the first 12 verses, verses 1 through 12. And who'd read that for us this morning? Mick?
Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Okay, thank you, Mick. Okay, the Beatitudes. And every one of these start with the word blessed. And just rather than go back and stuff, we'll just going to kind of run through these. These are all kind of a short, anyway. In verse 3 it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And the real meaning of that, poor in spirit, it means not perfect in spirit, but dependent upon a source outside of themselves. In other words, those who have seen, "I need the Savior." They are poor in spirit means you realize you cannot earn salvation on your own. You're broken. You're poor in spirit. You need this, you know, you're totally dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. He says, blessed are those people. There's a promise that goes along with that, okay? The promise is the kingdom of heaven will be theirs. In other words, it's talking about heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn and grieve over their sin, because heaven will be their home. They come to Christ, they receive Christ, heaven will be their home. They will experience the reign of God, the reign and the rule of God in their lives. And that happens on planet Earth today, folks. If we're saved, we should see God working in our lives. See God working in our lives. It says, blessed are those who mourn. The meaning of that, to mourn or grieve over the offensiveness of their sin before God. It's not just talking about mourning over the fact that your dog died, okay? It is mourning over, grieving over our sin, the sin nature we have, the sin problem we have. To be sorry and mournful when we sin. And when you do that, Lord, just to help us to keep short accounts. Say, God, that was wrong. Where did that thought come from? Why did I say that? Why didn't I do this when I should have, you know? And say, God, forgive me. Lord, keep accounts short, you know? And, you know, in John 1:9, you know, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for our sin. We confess it, he promises he will forgive. God is so willing to forgive, so willing to forgive. The promise that goes with it, God comforts them in his cleansing and forgiveness. God promises he will cleanse and forgive. Verse 5 says, blessed are the meek. The word meek, misunderstood term today, meekness is not weakness. Jesus was a man's man. He was strong, okay? Meekness means to have power under control, to have strength contained. You're able to contain yourself. You got the power to do something, but you don't do it because you'd be better off not to do it. You know, being non-defensive. You know, when something goes wrong, you don't explode, you know. It's, you know, power under control. You got the power to sustain it. You can take it, you know, take the offenses. There's a promise. It says he will inherit the earth, and that means to inherit the promises of God. Those that are meek will inherit the promises of God. Okay, and we're going to, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 3 through 14, okay? And this describes, if you're a Christian, this applies to you, okay? If you're not a Christian, it does not apply to you, okay? But anyway, these are wonderful, wonderful truths in here. So who would read Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 for us? Delbert?
Be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to obtain to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the disposition of the fullness of the time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works on all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in him also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit.
You're supposed to stop at 12.
Okay. I'm sorry.
Not a problem.
Not a problem at all. Okay.
You said through 14.
I stand corrected. Well, go ahead and finish it up. I mean, it's good stuff. My notes say 12. I can't see. I can't hear and I can't see this morning. Okay. Go ahead and finish it up, Delbert. Sorry.
Okay. Your salvation in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory.
Wow.
Okay. Folks, that is such wonderful promises to the Christian. And I do stand corrected. I looked at the wrong place in my notes where we first, anyway, it does say 14 in my notes. And I looked up here rather than down here. So, anyway.
We're all good.
I hope that's not an indicator of the way the rest of this class is going to go. So, folks, in this right here, this should make every one of us want to jump up and down. I'm just going to recap it real quick here. Here's the promises. It's talking about blessed are you with all spiritual blessings. God has chosen you. God has predestined you for heaven, okay? Predestinated you. He has adopted you. He has made you acceptable. He has redeemed you. He has forgave you. He's gave you wisdom and prudence. He's made known the mystery of his will. You know, folks, I'm just going to stop right there. You know, folks, we have an understanding. We see all this chaos and stuff going on in the world. And the world out there, they're panicking, they're wanting peace and this, that, and the other. And yet we know the end of the story. God has given us wisdom and prudence, as it says here. We understand what's going on. We understand, looks like times are drawing near. We understand that Christ is going to come back and he's going to restore this thing and we're going to have this earth's going to disappear and we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. We understand all these things. We understand that all these things is taking place right now. God has already predicted they're going to happen. And we can stand back and see it. We understand it. And the world doesn't. And because they don't know this book. And they're trying to think that it's up to man to fix this thing. Folks, man is not going to fix it. God's going to. Anyway, I'm going to move on here. But a lot of times I just think, you know, we understand these things, but the world out there, they're panicking. They're trying to fix this thing and all this global warming. And, you know, I mean, who's controlling this whole thing? God is. He's in charge. He's running the show. And we could just rejoice in that he is in control, and we don't have to worry about it. Because it's going to happen according to his purpose, his plan, and it's being fulfilled, as he said. We can look at it, see it, and understand it. And we should rejoice in that. All right, to go on. He has made known the mystery of his will. He's gathered us all into one place. He will gather you in one with all others saved. He'll give you an inheritance. He has sealed you with the Holy Spirit, who is your down payment until your final reward comes. Folks, it's wonderful to be a Christian. I've been on both sides of the fence. I like this side a whole lot better, a whole lot better. And we should be rejoicing in what God has done for us. Let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 10. These are just some wonderful promises that okay, John chapter 10, and let's go ahead and read verses 27 through 30. And who'd read that? John?
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, ever. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.
Okay, thank you, John. And again, these are just assurances, promises from God that we have. And in here, the Bible tells us he knows who you are. He gives you eternal life. You will never perish. And that means go to hell. You will never go to hell, okay? Because nobody can pluck you out of his or Christ's hand. And nobody is able to pluck you out of his Father's hand. And folks, you talk about eternal security. If you're struggling with eternal security, read these verses over and over and over until it finally soaks in. You're not going to lose your salvation. They got to pluck you out of the Father's hand. Jesus says, "Everyone you've given me, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." It is not you that has to hang on to God. The Bible talks about whosoever perseveres to the end shall be saved. I used to read those verses and say, oh man, I got to hang on. And that's where a lot of people, they teach, whoever perseveres to the end, meaning that it's up to you to persevere. It's up to you to hang on. And if you fall, a lot of the people believe if you sin, and you die before you confess that sin, it's forgiven, you're going to hell. And they live in constant fear. Oh man, what if I mess up? What if I sin and I die? To live with that burden. Folks, it is not you that has to hang on to God. It's the Father and the Son who are hanging on to you. It is God that sees that you're going to persevere. You can't do any more to keep yourself saved than you can to get yourself saved. It's not up to us. It's all about Him. It says here, we've got the Holy Spirit. We've got the down payment. Nobody's going to pull you out of His hand. Folks, that is all talk about eternal security. And I know I've had a lot of people come up to me in this group, said, man, I've struggled with eternal security. And I've said, my son Tim did for years. I've talked about that. He's going to Bob Jones in the preacher boys class to be a preacher. He is struggling with his eternal security. And we talk with him. We say, well, son, did you do this? Did you do that? Yeah, I did. Did you mean it? Or is it real? Yeah. And he went to his counselor. Well, he's a preacher boy. He said, I can't. Anyway, Tim's got peace about that now. But so many people struggle because we sin and we say, man, if I was a Christian, I shouldn't have done that. I wouldn't do that if I'm a Christian. Okay? That's why God says, if you confess your sin, He's going to forgive us. God keeps us saved. And that is reassuring to know that He's doing it and not that I don't have to. Amen. He saved us. I couldn't do anything about that. And He's preserving us. I can't do anything to preserve myself either. I'm still a sinful man. And we don't lose our salvation because we sin after we're saved. God is going to see to it. The Holy Spirit's our down payment. The down payment's been made for heaven, and it's going to come true when that time comes. It is not, okay, I'm going to repeat this. It is not you that have to hang on to God. It's the Father and the Son who are hanging on to you. In that your eternal security rests. I already said that. If there are any here that are struggling with eternal security, read these verses over and over and over until you finally come to the realization that you are secure because you are sealed. You are sealed. And God is, they got to pry you out of God the Father's hand. God is hanging on to you to keep you saved. If we go out and we use this liberty and to delve into sin, a lot of the people accuse us, well, you Baptists, you guys teach you to just go out and live like the devil, and you don't have to worry about it because you're going to be going to heaven. Well, in a way, that's true, but yet it's not true because, again, if you go out and you use that liberty, hey, I'm saved, I don't have to worry about it, I can go out and live like the devil, okay? God is going to come along and give us a good spanking. He says he chastises those that are his. God is going to give us a good spanking and to bring us back in line. And folks, I've had some spankings from God, and they are not pleasant. I guarantee it. He brings you back. And if you persist in your sinning, and you go out in willful sinning, then the Bible speaks about a lot of times he will take Christians home early. He'll strike you dead. Okay, you don't lose your salvation, but you're going to be living a miserable life. And you persist in it, He'll take you home early. Those are harsh words, but that's Bible. That's Bible. I just pause here for a minute. Any questions or comments? Because we're going to go on to the Beatitudes in verse 6. But anybody, I've said a lot of stuff here, some heavy stuff. Anybody, any questions or comments about what I've said? John.
I think some people read that no one is able to take you out of the Father's hand and think, well, what about something else? What about the devil, or what about circumstance or something? That word means more than just a person. It means anything.
Anything.
Nothing can.
Yeah.
That's the Greek meaning of that no one.
Mm-hmm. And again, in it talks about neither death nor, you know, height or depth nor any other creature, any other thing can take you out of the Father's hand. That's in somewhere chapter 7 in some book of the Bible.
Romans chapter 8.
Romans chapter 8. Okay. Thank you, sir. All right. So anyway, yeah. Anybody else? Okay. Let's go back to John chapter 5. And we'll continue on with the there's just so many such wonderful promises.
Matthew 5.
Yes. Yeah, I don't, yeah. I'm in John 5. For some reason, when I leave my hearing aids at home, I can't think. There's a connection there, I think. I need that juice flowing between my ears here to keep me going here. Okay, Matthew 5, verse 6. I've got to turn one page. Okay. It says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Meaning, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. That means desiring and wanting to be made righteous with God. A desire to live for God, to be made righteous and to live for Him. Hunger and thirst after God. Promise. God's promise is He will be satisfied and righteousness will be a reality. God will continue forgiving us as we seek forgiveness as we sin, as we go through life. Verse 7, it says, "Blessed are the merciful," meaning those that demonstrate and show mercy, compassion, and kindness to others. Okay? We are to be merciful people. There's a promise. They will obtain mercy from God and others. The merciful will obtain mercy. And as we go through this, even today, you know, as we go through our life, God is going to see to it that we obtain mercy in a like manner that we give mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Meaning, folks, to be pure at heart, I mean, that just automatically means you're saved, okay? Blessed are the saved, okay? Meaning, cleansed and made pure in heart through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be, that's the meaning of it. The promise that goes, they will see God physically now, but they will see Him at work in and around themselves and then face to face in glory. Folks, it's wonderful to, I had a guy, I heard another sermon, Young at Hearts, And the guy said, now that you've been saved, okay, some of you have been saved, just, of course, there, I think I'm one of the young folks in that, you know. And, but anyway, he said, since you've been saved, look back over your life, and can you see any evidence of God working in your life? Can you see evidences of answered prayer? Can you see God using you? You know, how much you've seen God using you in your daily life, in your Christian life, you know? And it was kind of a thing to encourage us to try to draw closer to Him, to walk closer to Him. And it was kind of it was good to hear that, you know. Could you see God, evidence of God working in your life? And I can say, yes, I can. I can see evidence that God is using me, you know. And I hope every one of you can look and see God is using you, you know, on a daily basis. Verse 9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, meaning one who brokers peace or unity between two opposing parties. A peacemaker, okay? One who seeks to resolve a problem between people. Blessed are those people, it says. There's a promise. They shall be called the children of God, meaning they will be godlike in their behavior. Okay? Peacemakers. Don't be a troublemaker. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness. Verse 10. It means those who are opposed or incarcerated or even killed for taking a godly stand against their foes. And folks, I think we're going to see a lot more of that in the near future. It's part of God's plan, and I think there's going to be a revolution taking place against Christians. And all of a sudden now we're the bad guys. Used to be the Christians were the good guys. And now we're the bad guys. And they're trying to do all kind of stuff, and they're trying to shut churches down. And don't go off on the politicians type stuff. But anyway, there's just a lot of stuff going on, ungodliness, and the church is being persecuted more and more. And a lot of it is coming from high officials in our country. Okay. So blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness. All right. You take a godly stand and you're persecuted for it. Promise. They will personally experience the ruling and the reigning of Christ in their lives. And again, if you are killed, if you take a stand for Christ and you're killed because of it, we think that's such a terrible thing, and it is. But at the same time, in the Bible, there is what is called a martyr's crown that will be given to those who die for the cause of Christ. And that is going to be a crown that we will wear, or that you, whoever, will wear for eternity. It's one of the, there's several different crowns to be given for faithfulness, you know, for living for the Lord. And that's one of the crowns. There's a special blessing for martyrs, those that take a stand and they actually die for their faith. Okay, they will personally experience the ruling and reigning of Christ within their lives. They persecuted the prophets, they persecuted Christ, and we're going to be persecuted too. We're going to run into opposition. We're going to have to take a stand. And I think Christians need to stand up and take a better stand than we ever have before. I think we've been we've sat back and we've been quiet and we've been steamrolled over, and all this sickness is going across our land, all this transgenderism and, you know, drag queenisms and all this stuff that's going on. It's all happened under our watch, folks. It's time to stand up and say, that's enough. Stop. You know, we're not going to put up with this. And we got to take a stand for Christ. We may face opposition for it. In fact, it just seems like now the whole world is embracing wickedness. Embracing wickedness. And I mean, it's getting so, I keep thinking it can't get worse, and every day it gets worse. Anyway, we got to take a stand. True happiness of the soul does not consist of the things that a man possesses. It is not something you work to achieve, but it is a result of being something, of being someone, okay? Poor in spirit, sorrowful over wrong, meek in our defenses, hungry in our spirit, pure in our motives, merciful in our responses, and trusting during our troubles. That is the way we're supposed to stand and live as Christians. We have just finished the Beatitudes. So we're getting ready to shift gears and move on. Any questions or comments on what we've talked about so far? Okay. Could you mute me for just a second, Jay? Okay, let's go ahead and continue on, and we'll read Matthew 5, 13 through 16. And Pastor, you had your hand up, and I've skipped over you, so would you read those for us?
Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
Those are powerful verses, folks. We're the salt of the earth. How salty are we, really? You know, how much good are we doing? What's our testimony like? Okay. Jesus went on to say that the outflow of life. Jesus went on to say that the outflow of a life of blessedness will be that his followers will be salt and light. Okay. Salt. We'll talk about that first. Salt had value and served as a preventative of decay and creation of flavor. The same is to be true of the disciples. They and we were to serve as moral preservative and able to stimulate a thirst for God. That should be our role. We should be trying to stimulate a thirst for God. The other attribute was light. The followers of Jesus were to be a light in the sense of being a beacon or a lighthouse. Folks, this church is a beacon. It's a lighthouse. And I hope we're influencing our community here. To warn the world of the danger of life without Christ and the result in eternity. We're to be a beacon and a light. Talking about the light, it's like the moon reflects the light of the sun. Our life should be a reflection of the light and the life of God. We should be reflecting Christ as we go through life. Either of these cannot be possible unless what is true, okay? Unless we ourselves have received the light and the life of God through Christ our Savior. That's got to take place for us to be true light and a true beacon, true salt and true light. Any questions or comments? Okay. Let's go on. Read verses 17 through 20. Now, who'd read that? Delbert?
Do not think that I came to destroy the law. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.
Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay, now as Jesus is saying this in verse 17 there, it's as if he were saying, I know what you're thinking. Now he's talking to the Jews now, the skeptical Jews, and they're getting madder and madder and madder at him as time goes on. It's as if he were saying, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that I came to nullify the law, the Old Testament. I did not come to destroy the law, which is what they were accusing him of doing. In his teaching, the question must have been arising in the hearts of people. Is he anti-Old Testament? Okay, because that's the only scripture they had. In other words, they're thinking he's teaching these different things. And is he against the Bible? You know, our Bible? They're thinking that's not possible. No. It's Jesus, he's saying, that's not possible because I am the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And his preaching was so different, they were inclined to think that he was trying to subvert Judaism, the current religion. They're thinking that he's lowering the standard of the Old Testament because he's changing some things here, okay? They're thinking he's lowering the standard of the Old Testament, but what the truth is, he is raising it. He came to be a fulfillment of the law. And the law all the way through talked about the coming of Christ, you know, that he's coming. He's saying to them, you have totally missed it, and you are missing the very purpose of the Old Testament. The whole purpose was to point to me. I'm here, and you are unwilling to accept me, is what this narrative is all about here. You're unwilling to accept me. And to break it down from verses 17 to 20, he affirms the preeminence of the law of God, the Scripture. Judaism was a bad religion, okay? They're teaching false things. They made up false rules. They made up their own rules in Judaism. They're still waiting for the Messiah. They rejected Christ and how they suffer. And they're suffering today because of it. We can read about it on the news every day, okay? That's a cruel religion. It never resolves. They're still waiting for their deliverer. Well, he came, and it's obvious. In Malachi, and we're just going to kind of run through some Old Testament scriptures here right quick. In Malachi, there's a prophecy of his forerunner, John the Baptist. In Micah, there's an identification of his birthplace, Bethlehem. And again, we're talking about how the Old Testament is talking about Christ, about how he is the fulfillment of all these promises. In Isaiah, the very words of Messiah, that he comes to the poor, prisoners, blind, and the oppressed. From Isaiah 61 is exactly the speech he gave in Luke 7 in Nazareth. Psalm 118 predicts a triumphal entry. Isaiah 56 and Jeremiah 7 prophesies that he would cleanse the temple. Psalm 118 says he would be the rejected cornerstone. Isaiah 53 says he would be numbered with the transgressors in his death and buried in a rich man's grave. Psalm 22 says the Messiah will give up his garments to those who gamble for them, casting lots. Psalm 16 says he'll rise from the dead. Deuteronomy 18, it says he'll be a prophet like Moses. Isaiah 53, he'll be a sheep. He'll be like a sheep that's led to the slaughter. In Psalm chapter 2, he said he'll be resurrected, begotten from the dead. Isaiah 49 says he'll be a light to the Gentiles. He fulfilled every prophecy of Messiah and thus fulfilled every salvation promise. And so Christ is telling these people here in this gathering, I'm not coming to do away with the law, I'm coming to fulfill it. And here's all these prophecies. He's fulfilled every one of them when he came. And then in verse 18, it says, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass the law until all is accomplished. And I'll just read 18 again just to get us up to speed here. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Folks, there's not a single promise in this Word of God that's not going to be fulfilled. That's a promise from God. They're all going to be filled. We're seeing it fulfilled today. We just, you know, it's all around us. Prophecy is being fulfilled. And, you know, I mean, anyway. Now, heaven and earth will definitely pass away, Psalm 102. In fact, there's all kind of verses here. I got references here. It's just going to talk about heaven and earth are going to definitely pass away. And because this verse is saying, you know, before all that, the heaven and earth passes away, then all these promises are going to be fulfilled. And here I've got a whole listing of things that talk about the heaven and the earth passing away. We're not going to take the time to look them all up. There's about 7 or 8 references here. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Yet this is a disposable planet. We cannot save it. Man is not going to save this planet, folks. God's got a plan for it, and it's going to come to pass, just like he said. It's going to pass away. The entire creation goes out of existence and is replaced by a new heaven and a new earth. But until then, not a one part of the Word of God will pass away until everything is fulfilled. Everything. All the prophecy, all the pre-written promises have to be fulfilled. They have not all been fulfilled yet. Okay? And so, but there's things coming in the future. You know, I mean, we got the millennial kingdom and rapture. I mean, there's things like that that are being predicted. They haven't happened yet, but they will. They will. Not one smallest letter or small stroke, a little hook that goes over the top of a Hebrew letter or a dot or an I, every word, every letter authored by God, affirmed by his prophets, accomplished through Jesus Christ, every word will come to pass. We can trust what this thing says. And we know the end of the story. And we can trust what's going to happen. And again, we can trust that one of these days, it's going to be a wonderful time to spend eternity in heaven with Christ. We look forward to that day with great enthusiasm. And he's indicting them at this same time by saying, I'm here and you're unwilling to believe me. The point is this, if you reject the Bible, you reject Jesus, you have no hope. Well, I just come to the beginning of verse 19. We have got 2 minutes. So I'm just going to stop and we'll just pick it up to verse 19 next week, Lord willing. Any questions or comments? You've got 2 minutes. John.
I saw a number of years ago a list of the promises that were made about Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And there were well over 300. And the point of that was that for all of those promises to come true at exactly the time that God said they would come true in one person, Jesus Christ, is next to, if not past, astronomical. Mm-hmm. Just couldn't happen.
Yeah.
Chance by chance.
That's right. Good point, John. Good point. Yeah, it's all going to come to pass. Folks, we can trust this Bible. It's true. Every word in it is written by God, breathed by God. God breathed and he told them people what to write. 40 different authors. Anybody else before we close? Okay, thanks for coming. It's good to study the Word of God. And these the promises that we've got here, we're looking at, and it's wonderful. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your Word. Thank you for the Beatitudes, Lord. And we're getting ready to go into the Sermon on the Mount. And oh, how rich that is, Lord. How rich. And Lord, just open our hearts. Give us a hunger and a thirst. Help us to be salt and light. Help us to be thirsty ourselves, Lord, for the Word of God. Hunger and thirst for your Word. Lord, I just pray that you be the pastor as he brings our morning message. Lord, speak to us. Change us, Lord. Lord, I pray for revival in our church. Lord, I pray that it would begin with me. And I pray that it would revival would start in this church. I pray that, Lord, we will, as members here, Lord, that we would all draw closer unto you. I pray, Father, that out of this church, we would have some young people come out of this church and go into full-time Christian service. Lord, we're needing people that will do that today. And young people are not interested in that anymore. They want to go out and earn the big bucks. And Lord, churches are wanting for pastors. Missionaries are getting old or dying off. There's nobody to replace them. Lord, we need workers to come out and to fill in the gap. I pray, Father, that you will use this church and out of our church, Lord, that these things would come to pass, that they would take place. I just pray again that you'll be with pastors. He brings a morning message. And Lord, just open our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you will change us as we study your word and we go out different people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.